Amen. All right, thank you. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 10 this morning. We're continuing to make our way. It dawned on me as I was preparing that we've actually almost made it to the halfway point. Now, I'm blessed again this week and next week. I'll be able to teach, so 2 weeks in a row works well. And the Lord willing, last time I had 2 weeks in a row, we got chapter 8, chapter 9. We're going to do chapter 10 today, and Lord willing, chapter 11 next week. But at that point, we will be at the halfway point when we finish chapter 11. So it'll only take us 10 more years to get this done. No, hopefully we can continue to go at it as we will. So I do not have a PowerPoint today. I hope you'll forgive me for that. I do work at it for the Sunday school hour, but not always does it work to get that added in. So hopefully we'll just have to do it the old-fashioned way. And some, I know, prefer that, but many like the visuals, so I apologize for not having that for us today. But Revelation chapter 10. Now, you know, we have all faced in life and will continue to face various circumstances, situations that cause us to wonder, what do we do? Where do we go? How do we resolve this issue? And sometimes things are beyond us to do anything to resolve. But what we can do and must do is turn to the Word of God. Turn to God and then look into His Word and find in His Word the comfort, the direction, the wisdom that we need. This happens at times of death. It happens at times of physical health crises, financial crises, relationship issues that come along the way. This week, one of our missionaries, Ray Virtue, a longtime missionary with Baptist World in Germany, went to be with the Lord. And as you have been through funeral times before, you know, there is something about going to the Word of God that at times is bitter sweet, isn't it? And I just was thinking about Ray in relation to this. We could apply it 100 different ways, but in Ray's situation, as we've all been at funerals of loved ones, the bitter part when you go to the Word of God is you're faced with that reality that life is short, it's brief. We are all going to face this hurt and grieving and loss. The sweet part is that when we look to the Lord, if we know the Lord, as Ray and his wife Marlene do, there's enormous comfort that can't be explained. It is not experienced by those that don't know the Lord. And so there's a bitter sweetness about all of that. Today in Revelation 10, we're going to see this very bittersweet matter about the Word of God being digested by John. And it comes in for us in the midst of the seven trumpet judgments. Now, let's very quickly get a chronology, and that's important because we're going to hit the fact that some of this is a little out of chronology or a parenthesis in it, if you will. But Revelation chapter 1, John sees this glorious vision of Jesus Christ. He's to write the things which he saw, the things which are the things which are to come. Revelation 2 and 3 are the letters to the seven churches. That's what is now, the things which are. And then Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we get to in between is the rapture, and now we're in heaven and we're seeing this glorious picture of God on the throne and the worship taking place of Him, and the Lamb of God appears. And then we see in Revelation chapter 6, the Lamb opens this seal, this scroll, this book that was sealed with seven seals that no one else could open but our Savior, and He begins to open those seals. And what do we see, first of all, then? Revelation 6 are the seal judgments. We see the white horse, the false peace-proclaiming leader, the red horse, the peace that was taken away, the black horse, the famine and economic crisis upon the earth, the pale horse, where there's death to one quarter of the earth's population at that point. Imagine that, the billions of people that would die at that point. And then we see the martyred saints seeking justice, the earthquake stars falling, fear upon men. And chapter 6 ends with a statement and a question: for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Then Revelation chapter 7, we're seeing that God's grace revealed. There's the angels restraining the judgment for a time. There's the servants of God that are sealed, 144,000, and then the saints of God. There are many saved out of the tribulation period, and we rejoice in that saving. And then Revelation 8 and 9, which we covered the last time, deal with the trumpet judgments, and we are in the midst now of the trumpet judgments. The first trumpet was hail and fire, and one-third of the earth was burned up. The second trumpet was a mountain thrown into the sea, one-third of the sea and the ships destroyed. Then the third trumpet, the star called wormwood, falls to the earth, and one-third of the rivers become bitter. The fourth trumpet, the sky is darkened, one-third of the sun, moon, and stars' light is dimmed and diminished. The fifth trumpet, the star that some believe was actually Satan, falls, and he has the key to the bottomless pit and the great smoke and the locusts that hurt the earth. There were the 144 sealed that were protected. But then the sixth trumpet, a 200 million horseman army and one-third of men on the earth are slain. That chapter 9 ends with the stubbornness that in spite of all of this, all the hurt, all the difficulty, but death in itself, you've got the one-quarter in the seal judgments that died, and now one-third of what remains. Mathematicians, I'm correct, am I not? That's half of what was upon the earth has now been slain as we get to this particular point. The earth is in the midst of horrible trials, the worst of any trials that this earth ever has faced. It is not just the tribulation, it is the great tribulation. And so that is our brief background. We come now to chapter 10. And chapter 10, we're going to read, it's just 11 verses, and then we'll step back into this. But part of what we would like to glean overall through this is that in trials, we must look to God, we must receive and ultimately proclaim His word. Let's read this chapter 10 that we'll consider in more detail after we've read it. John says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet are as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of the of God should be finished, as he hath declared and his servant to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So here we are, the sixth trumpet judgment. Six of the seven trumpets have sounded. And then we come to chapter 10. And here we first want to take a look at this mighty angel that we see in verses 1 to 4. And as we consider this mighty angel, we want to look at the setting that we're really in. I mentioned the chronology, and we took the time to briefly rush through that in the introduction just to get some of the chronology of what has been taking place so far in the book of Revelation and in the tribulation period. But similar to where chapter 7 was somewhat of a parenthesis in the chronology of the progression of the judgments, so when we get now to chapter 10, chapter 11, all the way up to verse 14, this is somewhat of a parenthesis. The judgments are progressing, but somewhere in the midst of these judgments being given, John has this angel coming to him with this book and this incident taking place. Next week, we're going to take a look in chapter 11, the two witnesses, and we'll deal with that at that time. But skip with me for a moment to chapter 11 and verse 15. And this is the point at which the seventh trumpet then sounds. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And then as you would continue, you'd find chapter 12 is where there is the unveiling of these later judgments coming. That doesn't happen in chapter 12. It's out to chapter 15 when the bowl judgments. Remember how we mentioned before the seal judgments. There's the six seals, but the seventh seal, it opens up. Out of the seventh seal come the seven trumpet judgments. And then we find that as the seventh trumpet is sounded, and it sounds at the end of chapter 11, it's actually not until chapter 15 that the outgrowth of that, the seven bowl judgments or the seven vial judgments come. And so as far as the judgments are concerned, there's a chronology with all of that. But there's a few places actually, where there's this pause and an explanation of further things taking place in the midst of this. Chapter 7 was one of those where the 144,000 Jews were sealed, and then the many saved out of that time frame. But then we get to chapter 10, and we get all the way to the sixth trumpet, but there's this pause, and these two key incidents of John receiving this book and commanded to eat it, and then the two witnesses taking place somewhere in that time frame, but it seems somewhat parenthetic to the chronology. And so we understand that setting as we're looking at this. And understand that further as we get to this next spot. We'll get through chapter 11 next week. It ends with the sounding of that trumpet, but then we get an introduction of seven key personalities that God is dealing with, and we'll we'll wait a little bit on getting into that. It'll be the next time I get a chance after next week. So, okay, now we're back to this angel, the mighty angel. The first four verses were revealed this angel that God's sends. John says that after having all this gone on with the sixth trumpet, he says, "And I saw a mighty angel." Now, this is not, it appears, one of the seven angels that were sounding these seven trumpets. There's a different angel related to each of those trumpets, and this does not appear to be one of them. It's another angel. It's an additional angel. It's a mighty angel. Now, there's been some that would try to say, due to the glorious attributes that are given to this angel, that perhaps this is Christ. They might use Revelation 8 and verse 3 as another time that perhaps Christ is being revealed, something similar to the theophanies in the Old Testament where Christ is coming and dealing directly with men. There's some others that suggest that perhaps this is Michael the archangel, and they would look back to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 2, speaking about where John said, "I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice." And it seems to me that it's not Christ. There's many things about him that represent Christ in his description, but this is not Jesus Christ being revealed to us here, but simply another very strong and mighty angel. There is a hierarchy of angels, and Michael perhaps as the archangel, this could be, but it's not specifically noted for us. But let's look at the description of this angel, which certainly speaks of the power and glory of our God. It says he was a mighty angel, and he came down from heaven. He was clothed with a cloud, as if robed by clouds around him. It says that he was crowned with a rainbow upon his head. And that rainbow is certainly significant of the rainbow that God gave in the Old Testament, promising would not judge by flood again, not meaning that there would never be judgment again, but he would never judge by flood. And he'd always remembered that promises. There would not be a worldwide flood destroying the earth again. And so, but this angel is robed in a cloud. He's crowned with a rainbow in his face. He says, is like unto the sun. It had to have been a hugely bright face that could not be looked upon. But face shining brightly, perhaps from having been in the presence of our God. And then he had feet as pillars, or some would describe it, the legs actually, as pillars of fire, speaking of the judgment even that would be brought. But these feet that were pillars of fire, this angel had to have been very large, and he stood before John. He came to address John, but his feet, one was on the earth and the other upon the sea, and it's speaking, many would say, of the authority that this one would have over sea and over land. We then see there here that there was a voice. John heard a voice in verse 3. He cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And this loud voice, perhaps speaking and reminding even of our Savior, the lion of the tribe of Judah, but a lion's voice, it was a roaring, it gains attention of all those that would hear. But then we notice not only did he have a loud voice, but when he had in his hand a book, a little book. And this book that he has in his hands had a message that was to be unveiled and revealed. And so that we will get into in just a little bit. But this angel represented our God, represented our Lord Jesus Christ in his power, in his authority, in his voice, even as a lion. And interestingly, that when he cried, when he spoke with his loud voice, there was a response from heaven. Seven thunders sounded. as if voices coming from the, or these seven other angels, were they just thunder claps of the earth responding? But there was there were voices that were thunderous, and so perhaps other angels even adjoining this whole episode. But there was words that came. It must have been words that were revealing something of what was yet to come, and yet it was revealed to John, and it was not to be revealed to us. Typically, prophecy is something God's revealing to man, but there are certain things that are kept for a certain time, and this was some of that. John was, it was being revealed to him, but he was not to write it down. It was to be sealed up. But then, so this was the angel, but then a very conspicuous part of what this angel had was in his hand a little book or a little scroll. Now, this is in contrast, I think, with the seven-scrolled book that we would find in Revelation chapter 5. Now, that was a very ominous time when our God had in his hand the scroll that had seven seals. And that was to be curiosity, what's inside that book? It's sealed, no one can open it, no one's worthy, but our Savior, the Lamb, was there, and the Lamb was worthy, and praise the Lord, the Lamb was able to begin unveiling what was inside the book, but what was there revealed these judgments of God that we have been studying and looking at. This one, this particular mention of this little book, some have wanted to think, well, that this is the same book that was there in our God's hand, and now it's being given to John to eat and to know what was in it. However, there is a slightly different word being used here, and it's a word that, as you see it quite plainly in the English, it just means it's a little book. Word used in Revelation chapter 5 is very close but slightly different. It just means a book or a scroll for the time period. This one is from the same root, but it means little book. It's smaller. There's something. My sense is that this is a message that God is bringing to John. It's for him to know. This angel is delivering it. But it's small. It's a component of perhaps other bits of God's message to him, but it's not the fullness of what the scroll in Revelation chapter 5 was. Now, we go up to verse 5, and the next thing that we see is the announcement. We've seen the mighty angel, and next we're going to take a look at the announcement that this mighty angel brought. It said, and the angel, which I saw stand on the sea and on the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven. This announcement that he's about to bring, he does so by lifting his hand up. I think signifying, in a sense, that he is bringing this announcement in the form of an oath. In doing so, and preceding the actual announcement, he is swearing by God, the Creator God, the fact that he says in verse 6, I swear by him that liveth forever and ever who created heaven. He's speaking about the Creator God. There's only one true Creator God. And he is speaking on his authority. This, what I'm about to speak, is from him. It's true, based upon him. I find it interesting that he refers to him here as the Creator of heaven. And he's the Creator of all things. And he goes right through the heavens, the earth, the sea. He's the one that's created everything that there is. And so the day in which we live, have you noticed how much, and it's really been in our lifetime that this has been going on, but our whole life has been consumed in the public arena with evolutionary theory. The whole idea of denouncing the existence of a God in order to remove from men's minds the thought that there is a God that created us and therefore we'd have to be accountable to him and the whole evolutionary thing. No, just forget about that. And what our, you know, Judge Moore here in Alabama went through several years ago, just having in his courtroom that statue, I guess you'd call it, monument of the Ten Commandments. There's something our secular society who has tried to deny God finds offensive about the Ten Commandments. What is that? What could that be? I mean, it's a foundation of what our society has been built upon, is it not? And yet it would remind people that there is a God. It would remind people that he's given his word and that we're somehow accountable to him. And so we're living in a day, and it seems to me that though this has been going on my whole lifetime, it is intensifying. And that much of even what's going on in the political arena in our society today is a ramped up effort to do everything possible to deny the thought that there is a God. Now, what happened this week in the state that I was born and grew up in New York State, was horrifying. That they have put into law, abortion's horrific anyway, but to allow it to go all the way up to the moment of birth, it's hard to comprehend. It just slaps at everything sensible about us. The only good that may come of it, it would seem to me, is it's going to at some point have to force a Supreme Court to again address this thing about when does life begin? And I'm going to get sidetracked on that, and I better not if we're going to get done with this other. But we all feel equally as horrified by what's happened in that, and yet our society is denying. And I find it interesting that when this angel, this mighty angel comes, he swears by the Creator God, who has created all things in heaven and all things in earth and all things on the sea. And he is justifying what is about to come of judgment, that judgment is right and judgment is needed. And he reminds them that God is omnipotent and that the time is nigh. God has been patient. Now, and that leads us to this next part of the statement. He swears in his oath to God and announces who it is that this message ultimately comes from. But the end of verse 6, and here's a part of this message, that there should be time no longer. Now, some have looked at this statement and viewed it as though at this point or sometime very near in the future, that the system of time by which we keep track of things that God has established is somehow now suspended or somehow now done away with completely. That's really not the idea that's being conveyed here. Instead, it's the idea, and you would find it, you pick, I think, almost any. Every translation that I double-checked on this in my studies got this concept of delay. Time, the time will be delayed no longer. There will be no more delay of God's judgment coming to fulfill his promise. Turn with me for a moment. Hold your finger here over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Here Peter tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that therein shall be burnt up. Now, there's an argument given by this world that all these promises that you've heard that God's made all these years, he's not kept all this judgment that's... No. And Peter's reminding, God is not slack concerning his promises as some men count slackness. There's a reason, a very gracious, merciful reason that God has delayed his judgment, and it's out of his love for souls, a desire for men to come to repentance and trust Jesus as their personal Savior, be born into the family of God, and to be spared all of the eternal judgment that would be coming. But this announcement is an ominous announcement of this mighty angel, and that is that there shall be no more delay of God fulfilling his promise concerning this judgment and concerning this mystery being fulfilled. Now let's go just a little bit further. In verse 7 it says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. Now, and see, we're in this interlude between the sixth angel and the seventh angel about to sound. We already looked over in chapter 11, verse 14, is it, or 15? 15 is when the seventh angel sounds. And he's giving warning here. There will be no longer a delay. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. The mystery of God that's been declared all these years, that God is going to come and fulfill his promises, the salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ, but more than that, that he, Jesus Christ, is going to return to this earth and claim for himself his creation, claim for himself his people, the nation of Israel, claim for himself his bride, and this world is going to be changed. Well, when you think of the truth of the, just simply the millennial age that is to come, that excites me now and then. When I ponder this, to realize that the day is coming when our Savior Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth and he's going to establish his kingdom upon this earth from his throne in Jerusalem, and he's going to reign over this whole earth, and there is going to be a time for 1,000 years like none other in all of history where things are going to be done the right way, in righteousness and peace. Amazing, we learned through it that in spite of men submitting to that and enjoying the benefits of that, the sinful heart is still there, and the sinful heart rejects and rebels against that ultimately in the midst of this. And so, but many promises of the Old Testament, and we won't take time this morning to try to go back and rehearse all of those, but you go back and consider Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34 would be one to consider looking back, but where God has promised to his prophets that he is going to come and fulfill the promise, the covenant that he'd made with Israel, that mystery is going to be finished. It's going to be completed. Now let's go then to verses 8 to 11 in the time that we have remaining and see the little scroll. We've seen the mighty angel. We've seen the announcement that that mighty angel was to bring, and that basically the announcement is that God is the creator God, that there's no more delay and judgment is coming, and that the mystery of God will be completed. God is going to fulfill his promises. Now that, let me interject here quickly, by the way. Doc Stedman had a great message the other night on hermeneutics and the proper interpretation of Scripture. And at the very basis, and we went through this in our introductory times to the book of Revelation, but if we do not believe that the promises that God made to Israel will be literally fulfilled to the nation of Israel, how do we then have any true assurance that the promise that we have of salvation will be fulfilled to us? It's crucial that we interpret Scripture properly and understand that this mystery, this thing that seems impossible, that God would come and restore this world and restore his kingdom and to fulfill the promise to his nation, Israel. That blows our mind. But if we can't trust that, how do we trust anything else in Scripture? That's why that proper interpretation method is so crucial. And so God is promising, I will fulfill my promises to you. Now we get to verse 8 to 11. And here we see this little scroll. And first there's the command to take the scroll. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book. Remember the mighty angel. For all the glory that was around him, he had in his hand a little book that was opened. And the voice said, I want you to go to that angel and I want you to take this book from him. And as I read this, I find it somewhat ironic. The fearfulness that ought to be there, this huge, almost monstrous angel comes down from heaven, so large, his foot's on the earth and on the sea, and all the glory of the shining face and the clouds and the fiery legs. And John somehow, almost without any intimidation, it would appear here, goes up and says to him, in verse 9, give me the little book. He was taking his authority from God and confidently going up to this angel. God's told me to take this book from you. Give me the book, you know. And so the angel gives him the book. And he tells him, he commands him to eat the scroll. Take it and eat it up. And he describes then what will happen as a result of this. This is going to be sweet in the mouth, but it will become bitter in the belly. What he was giving him, evidently, were further prophecies related to what was yet to come. Perhaps the prophecies of what we learn from here remaining, even in the book of Revelation. He was giving him further prophecy of what was to come, and it was bittersweet. As so often we mentioned earlier, the Word of God can be to us bittersweet. It's bitter to us when we face truth. It's bitter to us when we face the judgment and we have to see ourselves in the mirror of the Word of God and we realize how wrong we have been, and it strikes at our pride and it humbles us and it's so difficult for us. There's a bitterness to that. But there is a sweetness. There's a sweetness in the Word of God as our soul gets dealt with. What John was dealing with here is, oh, it's a blessing to hear from God, and it was sweet in the mouth. But as he began to digest and understand fully what was about to take place, it was horrible. But the command comes at the end. There was a command to take the scroll. There was a command to eat the scroll, digest it, understand it. But then look at verse 11. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Go and prophesy. This is the greatest tribulation, the greatest trial that any on this earth ever have or ever will face. And there is a need in the midst of that to receive from God his word, to digest it, enjoy the blessing of it, but accept even the bitterness of it, and to be prepared to then proclaim it to others that they might hear, that there might be hope for them. But this was a bitter message, and he needed to proclaim that to others that would yet hear. We too, in our trials, we've got to remember that we've got to go to the Word of God. I think some application we can glean from this, that we can be confident that God is going to fulfill his plan. He's going to fulfill his promises. He's going to do so in our lives. He's going to do so for the church, which is his bride. He's going to do so for the nation of Israel, which is his chosen people. And he's going to do so for this whole world. He's going to judge the sin, the sinner. He's going to reclaim his creation and make it to be what it ought to be. And we will have the blessing of reigning with him on this earth even during that time. So we must receive that message from God. Eat it, digest it, make it a part of our own lives. We must know that judgment is coming. And that's not a pleasant thing. But know that the time will come. Take some comfort in the midst of this messy world that we're in right now, that this isn't the end of it all. Our Savior is going to be victorious ultimately. Rejoice in that. He will establish his kingdom. But we must proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The hope that we can give, and the fact that we live in a time when that hope is yet available to others, is key. We're coming up on the exchange, and we could make one more appeal. If you're not planning to be a part of that, why don't you sign up today and plan for it? Because it'll help us in our training. It'll help us to be more effective. It will motivate us beyond even what we learn, just the encouragement to be a better witness for Jesus Christ. The bitter sweetness of the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for...